1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to, in the next couple of weeks, I want to do a short series through a psalm. And it's a psalm that all of you know, Psalm 23. Amen. And I got a few messages about this. And today I want to start with just kind of an introductory lesson. We're not going to really go to the Psalm 23, but I want to talk a little bit about the man that God raised up to be this king, this psalmist of Israel, this one that gave us so many of these psalms in the book, in the psalms that we have in the scripture, and some principles we can learn on what God did and how he chose this man. And I think it's important for us to know that. So 1 Samuel 16, verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" In other words, the Lord had judged Saul because Saul would not heed what God had said. And he kept bringing up the Amalekites. When Israel was supposed to go and fight the Amalekites, they were supposed to destroy everything. And yet Saul kept back the best of the flocks and so forth. He said he was going to offer them to God, but that's not what God said. He says, "I'm not looking for your offerings. I'm looking for your obedience." Amen. And that's a part of that passage there in 1 Samuel 15, one chapter before this. And how that instead of repenting, instead of just saying, you know, I did wrong, he began to blame the people. Oh, the people, they wanted this. And instead of taking responsibility for his own decisions. And of course, that didn't go over with God very well. And Samuel told him, "Well, this day the kingdom is rent from thee. You've lost your kingdom." And I'm sure that was a pretty hard thing for him to hear. But now Samuel, of course, didn't want Saul to lose the kingdom. He loved Saul and loved his family. And so here he's been mourning. He's been feeling very sad that this happened. Yet the Lord comes to Samuel one day and kind of gives him a little shake and says, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul?" Amen. Then he goes on to say, "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would just be this message, Lord. I pray you would have power to change our hearts, to help us see how you choose people, how that you don't choose the way we choose. But Lord, you look upon our hearts. And I pray, dear God, that you would just bless this message now in Jesus' name. Amen. David, in the scriptures, is mentioned about 1,127 times in the Bible. 54 chapters of the Bible are given to the life of David. You think about that. 54 chapters are given to this one individual man. That's an important individual. That's something that God really wants to get across something with his life. That's where we got the Psalms from. He's a very special man for God, and he mentioned him thousands, or about 1,000 times. God said, "I provided me a king." God has been examining and preparing a young shepherd boy to lead a whole nation and a whole generation of people. And when Samuel went to anoint a king, he was looking for another Saul who was a strong, charismatic leader. Amen. So even Samuel, as strong as he was spiritually, he wasn't looking at this next king the same way that God was looking at him. He was looking for a strong man like Saul, the Bible says, was head and shoulders above all the other people, which means he was a tall individual. He was a strong, he looked like a king. And in all reality, God gave them that king because he knew that's what they wanted. They wanted a king like that. They wanted a king with a strong presence. And yet the second time around, they should have got it, that even though he was strong, even though he was head and shoulders above all the people, that doesn't mean that he was right for Israel or did the right thing for Israel. And so God is going to show them something else, and that's what we want to bring across in this lesson today. And so while Samuel looked externally, God was preparing a king in a young boy sitting in a pasture, praying, looking after his sheep. Nobody would have thought that this young boy, looking over these flocks, was going to be the next king of Israel. He was very unassuming. Amen. And you know what? That's kind of encouraging. You know, because many times we look at ourselves, we say, why would God use me? There's nothing in me that's so special. And you know something? Maybe there's more about you than you give credit for that God is doing in your life and preparing you for greater things for the future. And so God is doing a work in the lives, our lives. He prepares hearts long before the task is at hand. This is something we need to understand. I remember when the Lord saved me and He set me on this new path of life, and I didn't understand it all. I hadn't read a lot of the Bible. I remember I went to Bible college. I read, we were reading one book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. And we had to read it, I think, 4 or 5 times. I forget how many. And I thought, wow, that's pretty hard. And, you know, I had never really read through the Bible. I never read through a book of the Bible when I was went to Bible college. I just didn't know anything, you know. But God, He began to do a good work in my heart. Powerful, powerful things that He did in changing the way I perceived things and the way that I looked at life and the blinders He was peeling off of my eyes and helped me to see what is really important in life. And that process began long before He had called me to be a pastor, long before He had a place for me in the ministry. But He started that way at the beginning, when everybody would have thought, well, you know, I'm glad he got saved, but, you know, he probably won't do much. You know, I was telling Andrew early in the service, if you had known me before, I'd be the least likely to succeed. They would have voted me that. Amen. And maybe you're still looking at me that way, but I don't know. But either way, I'm sure glad that the Lord saw something in my heart to say, you know what, there's a purpose for this man's life. And I'm going to use him. And I believe the same way it is for everybody in this room. He's preparing you. He's doing something in your life. And he's pointing you to a task that you even don't even know about yet. But the work has already begun in your heart. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. And so God looks that way. He prepares hearts long before the task is at hand. God is searching today. He's searching today for someone he can use. He's not limited by our physical limitations. He's not limited by perhaps, well, I'm not as smart as everybody else. That's not a limitation for God. You know what the limitation is? A lack of faith. Lack of believing Him. Lack of trusting Him. That's the only limitation in anybody's life. It's not about how charismatic I am or how great a speaker I am. I'm not saying that you'd be a preacher. But you know, there's many things that God calls people to do. I had one guy in my last ministry, and you know what? He has been a Sunday school teacher. I think it was, going on 28 years when I was there. And you know what he said? He says, I'm called to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm called to be a Sunday school teacher. And he knew that. And God had given him a gift to take a bunch of kids and spend time with them every week and teach them the Word of God. What a wonderful gift that is. What a great calling that is. And so God can call you and use you for many different things. It doesn't have to be teaching or preaching. It could be many other things that God has for you. The only limitation is an unwilling heart. It really is. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Amen. You know what a perfect heart towards God is? That's a heart that says, you know, God, I may not have everything straight here. I may not know everything. And I may have some issues that I still need to work out in my life. But I just want to let you know something. You are my God. That, my friend, is a perfect heart. It's not about how great you are. It's not about, you having everything figured out. It's like Solomon. You know, even God said about David, David was a man with a perfect heart. But you look at what he did. He messed up. He did. But you know what he never did? He never turned against his God. He never went to another God. He never went to another direction. He always found his way back to his Lord. But then there was Solomon. Solomon was his son. Solomon believed in God. In fact, at the beginning, God asked him, what do you want? He says, well, give me wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. He had a relationship with God. And God had gifted him to do some great things for Israel. But you know, when it came down to it, his heart was taken away by the women that he married and so forth. He began to worship other gods. And the Bible says, you know what? Solomon's heart was not perfect. See, it's not even about us making mistakes or our sins in our life or the things like that that we've done that we kick ourselves so hard about. The issue is this God that we're preaching here at this church, is that your God? This Jesus Christ that came and gave His life on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins, is that your Christ? Who is the one you turn to when all the things have crashed down around you? Who is the one you turn to when that sin has taken too much from you and you know you're at the end of the rope? My friend, that's what tells you whether you've got a perfect heart or not. Amen. And I'll tell you something. Don't ever look at yourself and the sins of your past and the weaknesses of your life and say, God can't use me now because I've messed up. Because I'll tell you something. There's not one great man of God in this book that did not have some problems. Amen. And you just look through it. You look at Moses. Moses was a murderer. He killed a man. This is before God called him. He killed a man. He was out in the wilderness for 40 years. And God was preparing him for a great job that He had for him. Amen. The Apostle Paul, he put Christians in prison. He killed Christians. Yet the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, the one whom thou persecutest. Oh, my goodness. The Apostle Paul or Saul that day, you know what? I've been fighting the wrong God here. And he submitted that day and he got saved. And the Lord struck him with blindness. And Ananias went and prayed for him. And he began to see. And immediately the Bible said that Saul went into the synagogues and started to preach the same Jesus that he was persecuting people for preaching just a few short days before. Wow. Amen. You can't tell me God can't use you. He can use anybody. If they're willing. If they're willing. First thing I want you to see about this choosing that God has for us and how God finds a man for His task and His purpose is the first principle is this. You need to understand that the Lord is in control. He is the one in control. We must believe that God is still in control even when our circumstances are out of control. Amen. Sometimes we think that the circumstances are out of control, that somehow God can't do what God wanted to do. And I'm going to tell you something. I think I'm believing more than ever today that God is doing greater things today in the midst of all this craziness than He would have done if this COVID wouldn't have hit. I mean, I don't like it. Yeah, no, you don't. Amen. But you know something? From the first day it all happened, there's been no downturn for this church. Everything's been going up. Why is that? That's because the Lord is in control. The Lord is in control. I'm not in control. If it would be for man, I've had times I felt like kicking the dog. Back then we didn't have the dog, but once we got it, I would have kicked it. Then Madeline would have thrown me out of the house. It's her dog. You understand that? But you know something? The Lord is in control. We're frustrated, you know? Samuel thought everything was out of control. He was mourning. Saul was out of God's favor. He had no more part in the affairs of the nation beside the king that he had once spent many years advising. Samuel just totally withdrew from this king. Because he no longer heeded the prophet of God. God says the prophet no longer will be with that king. And that's exactly what happened. From that day forward, Saul was running on his own. That's why at the end of his life, his last act was going to a witch to find out what his future was all about. Isn't that something? Because the Lord had left. He had rejected him. But you know, even though it seemed crazy, even though Samuel said, you know, what do I do? I mean, I can't even influence the government anymore. I can't even influence the king. I can't tell him what's right and wrong anymore. I'm totally out of the equation. I'm out of control. But the Lord says, how long will you mourn for Saul? I have a king. I have a king. I've been preparing for years, Samuel. And you know what? It's never out of control with God. I have this well in hand. And that's why in Philippians 4, verse 5, it tells us, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Oh, many times we're a roller coaster Christian, aren't you? Up and down. Things are out of control, I'm mad. Things are in control, I'm happy. I got lots of money, I'm happy. I got no money, I'm mad. You know, and we are just like this as Christians. Yet the Bible says be moderate. Moderate means like this. No matter what's happening, no matter how out of control it seems, you have to give the testimony to this world that the Lord is at hand. And that doesn't mean He's coming soon. What that means is He's already here. You understand that? We're not saying, oh, we got to be moderate because Jesus is coming back. No, we're being moderate because Jesus is right beside us today. He's holding your hand every day. We have to live as Christians like God is standing right beside us as we're going through the trials and the fires of life. Amen? That's what we need to do. God's in control. It is when we know that the Lord is at hand that we can live worry-free. And you know what? And that's where Samuel, he battled here. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Samuel felt that he was rejected by Israel when they wanted a king. Samuel had led Israel spiritually for his whole life. From the time he was 5 years old, he was set apart to serving God for that purpose. What a great task he had in front of him. You know, that was the first prophet of Israel. Until then, there were judges. Judges would rule. But here this little boy was being chosen. He says, you're going to be the first man to stand beside a king and give advice to the king of my nation. Because God knew that they were going to reject him and they'd want a king just like the other nations. That's why prophets were brought on the scene. To stand beside the king. To be the king's conscience. To be the king's advisor. To be the king's one of the people that would guide the king into right decisions. And that's why when he rejected the Lord, the prophet Samuel removed himself from the throne room. And now he's mourning. His whole life. Since 5 years old, he knew that God had a call in his life. Amen? Can you imagine what he was going through? He probably felt that all of his labor was in vain. It was all worth nothing. But that's not true. God's peace will come to our hearts when we learn to commit people and situations to God's control. Oh, folks, this is what it's all about. This is really what it's all about. The Bible says that that Jesus, he was left for an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he suffered not. But the Bible says that he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Amen? Now, that's one thing to talk about that when you're, you know, experiencing good times. But when we're talking about this with Jesus, it's when they were whipping his back open. It's when he was being mocked. It's when he was being blindfolded and smote with a rod. It was when his hands were being driven into the cross. And the Bible says that neither did no sin nor guile was found in his mouth. And when he was threatened, he threatened not. He did not go back and say, I'm going to get you guys. I'm God and I'm going to get you when this is all done. You know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh my, we've got a great God. Amen. I'm glad he did that. You know why? Because I was the one holding the hammer that day. You were the one holding the nail. We were all there that day. We all were represented by the antagonistic army and by the false government and the different things and the false accusations that were going on and the crowd that was saying, crucify him, crucify him. Folks, that was us. And yet Him in His love for us turned around and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know if Jesus wouldn't have said that day, whether there would have been any hope for any man upon this earth ever to be saved. But within that prayer, it opened up a door for every man to be saved. He says, I release them of the guilt of crucifying me. And I open the door for them to find salvation in my death. Oh my goodness, that prayer was powerful. How can we not today repeat that when others are doing the same thing to us? How can we dishonor the Lord that loved us and did that for us by us holding in contempt people that treat us badly? I know it hurts. My goodness, I've been dragged through the mud. I've been hurt by people. But you've got to forgive. And if for any reason at all, it's simply because Jesus forgave you. Amen. The peace, when we commit things into the control of God. In Philippians 4, verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's saying, you want to know how to deal with your pressures and your trials and the attacks and the things that happen to you? He says, you package all those things up in a prayer request. And you make sure that when you deliver it to me, you put it into a box, and that box is called thanksgiving. And when you deliver that request to me inside of that particular box, he says, this is what I'm going to do. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But you know something? Have you ever had this before where you had a warranty item and you put it in the box and you send it off and they send it back to you because it wasn't sent in the right box? Oh no, we told you what kind of box. This wasn't the right box. I'm just saying, this has got to be a scam, you know? But you know something? It's the same way with our requests. He says, if you can't deliver that request up to me packaged in thanksgiving, don't expect the peace of God. Which I got nothing to thank God for, then you got nothing to pray about. I don't care what you've gone through. I do care, but it doesn't matter what you've gone through. It has no impact on the fact of what God's going to do in your life. It has no impact on the fact that you cannot give thanks to God. See, you don't know my life. I've had a pile of nothing from the start, and I've had everything negative since then. And you know what? There is still something to thank God in that. And you better find that box. If you can't find that box, you're not going to deliver that parcel. And if you can't deliver that parcel, you're not going to get that peace. Amen. There's always something to thank God in. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not even an option. He says, giving thanks in everything, it has everything to do with the will of God for you. That means if you can't give thanks to God in everything, there's some parts of your life that are still out of the will of God. And that's a sad story. Amen? Well, you see, you don't understand. I was abused at this. You know what? And there's something you can thank God in that. You don't have to thank Him for it. But you thank Him in it. I remember one time that I told you this testimony of the young man I dealt with who was raped at knife point. And I talked to him some 20-some years later and counseled with him to deal with that. And when we got through praying through that particular situation, he went back and he faced all the memories that surrounded what happened to him that day when he was 12 years old. And it was hard. It was very hard. But when it came down to it and we went to the Lord in prayer, oh, the Lord looked down at him. He says, guess what? I was there that day. And you know what? It became real to this guy that Jesus was there. The reason why he didn't die is because God had a plan for him. And Jesus was there. He kept it from happening. You know what? Ever since that time, I asked him So how do you think about what happened to you? He says, every time I think about it, all I do is see Jesus there. You can't tell me there's not something you can't thank God in. In a situation like that, he was thanking God. The memory that once tormented him and tore him down to the ground became a memory that brought peace into his heart. That's why you can give God thanks. You understand that? You look at your life and say, I can never have peace about this. You can have peace about that situation if you can find something to thank God in. That's the reason why some of us aren't ready to be chosen. That's the reason why many of us are standing on the sidelines. We don't have peace in our hearts. We're not trusting Him with our past. We're not trusting Him with our problems. Amen. We're not thanking Him. Folks, in my life, I look back at my life and everything that's ever happened, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I had a God that was with me every day, and this was before I was saved. He knew I was going to be His child. He was with me every day. And He proved that to me. Years later, He showed me the things He did for me just to show me that I was there. I was there for you. My goodness, there's always something to thank God in. Amen. No matter how bad it was, no matter what has happened to you, there is something you can thank God about. Maybe you don't see it quite clearly yet, but you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Show me what I need to see. What do I need to see about this terrible time of my life? And you know what? If you will be honest about that, and you'll deal with your bitterness, you'll deal with your anger, you'll confess your sin, you'll be a clean vessel, God will look at you and say, let me show you the truth. And He will open your eyes like you've never had them open before, and you will walk away with peace in your heart. You will. I've seen this time after time after time. The Lord is faithful. And you don't need 20 years of counseling to get there. You just need a faith in God. It's so real. Amen? Some people are spending thousands and thousands of dollars to have somebody tell them it is somebody else's fault. No. Take responsibility for how you feel in your heart. How you feel is based upon what you believe, not what somebody else believes. That becomes your responsibility. Amen? Anyways, God wanted Samuel to let go of Saul and get ready for the future. Relinquishing control to God does not mean that things will start to happen immediately, but it does mean that God's peace will immediately keep our hearts in that situation, knowing that He will take care of it. Amen. See, this prayer request in Philippians chapter 4, it's not about Him changing anything this day. It's not about Him saying, oh, don't worry about it, because I'm going to take care of that problem. It's about Him saying, it's going to be okay. Trust me. Trust me. See, sometimes we don't think that God is listening unless He changes the whole circumstance. Oh no. The greatest thing that God can do in your prayer is to change the aggravation of your own heart and to give you peace there. Amen. I've had situations, I tell you, there was so much turmoil in my heart. I thought, there's no way, God, there's no way You can settle this thing. I feel lost. I feel broken. I feel like there's no hope. But in that moment, you turn your eyes to Him and say, Lord, with this little bit of mustard seed faith that I have, with this little bit of trusting, knowing that You are God, I'm going to ask You today, please help me. Oh, my. He just lifts you up. And then He shows you that you can't do that in bitterness. You can't do that in anger. You can't do that while full of hate. You've got to forgive. You've got to come to yourself and say, you know what, Lord, I am nothing. I'm not worth anything, God. I got nothing. I'm not trying to defend myself today. I deserve hell. But you just turn to Him and He lifts you up. He says, you watch me do what I need to do for you. He gives you peace in your heart. And you know what? And you don't even know what's happened with the situation. Something happening out there. Something turned against you. Some situation coming down on you. You don't know what's going to happen with it. But that's not the problem in the moment. The problem in the moment is getting peace in your heart. There's something about that, getting peace in your heart, about God taking a situation where you can just simply say, you know what? It is going to be okay. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. Oh, He lifts you up. What a great God we have. We don't deserve Him to hear us. You don't deserve for Him to answer your prayers or to bless your life. But I'll tell you something. You turn your heart to Him, He'll do it. If you can get past the sin of your heart, if you can get past all those things that you're not willing to let go of, and you'll just confess that, and you go before Him and say, Lord, please help me. I don't know what needs to take place. Lift me up out of this. Oh, I'll tell you, He'll do it. Amen. Oh, I wish I could get that through. I wish I could show you what's in my heart when I talk about this, because it's real to me. It's so real. I've been there. I've been at the bottom. I've been at the bottom of the valley, and I've had the Lord pick me up and set me on the mountain. That's the kind of God I have. Amen. Samuel's worry got the best of him. He did not see that God was working out His perfect plan. God wanted Samuel to trust Him with control of the situation because he had not forgotten what was going on. Nor did he forsake Israel. He had prepared a king for Israel. Amen. Be content with those things that ye have, the Bible says. For He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. Number two, the Lord is not only in control, but number two, the Lord is always working. He's always working. Even if you cannot see it, God is still working on it. I don't know what your situation is like. I don't know what's going on in your particular life, but I'll tell you this, the Lord is working on it. Amen. Every day, He is giving it attention. Samuel thought that the situation was sad. He, even as Samuel was worrying and fretting, God was already working a plan for a new king in Israel. You know, Jacob wasted away many years of his life worrying and mourning for Joseph. But God was in control the whole time. And I thought about that one day, and I was thinking about Jacob, and I was thinking, look at the years of sadness. Look at the years of mourning that he spent because of his son Joseph, because he did not know what was going on with Joseph. Yet during all of those years, over a decade, 15 years I believe it was, that he did not see his son, God was working the whole time. Little did he know he'd see that son again. Amen. But look at all those years that he wasted in worrying and fretting. And we saw that when Judah said, hey, the second in command there in Egypt, he's asking for Benjamin. He's saying, no way. I already lost one son. I'm not losing two. It was still a tender thing to him. After all those years, amen, we have to believe that God can do great things with anybody. We limit ourselves often, far too often, by not believing that God can use us for His glory. Many times we're like the large fish that was put in the aquarium with the minnows. And what took place is they put a glass partition that separated the large fish from all the minnows. And the large fish would keep banging his, what do you call it, mouth? against the glass, because he's trying to eat these minnows. But it only took a certain amount of time where he figured, well, I can't get the minnows. So he stopped trying. He began to believe, there's no way I'm going to get the minnows. So what they did is they took out the glass partition And from that day forward, that large fish never ate those minnows because he never believed that he could do it. And sometimes in life, that's exactly what we are. We've been so programmed that we can't get the minnows. Even though we can, we don't. We've been so programmed that God can't use me. Sometimes that comes from being a little child. Sometimes it can be from what mom and dad have told you. Sometimes it can be from what your friends have told you in high school or whatever, these different situations of life. And they told you things and you made that truth in your mind where you began to believe that I cannot be used in the way that I thought I was going to be used. And through our whole life, we're looking at those minnows. We could eat them, but we're not going to try. We're not even going to try because we already got ourselves convinced that we can't do it. Amen. We can't let our failures keep us from believing God will use us. Just because it seems impossible does not mean it is impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And did he not prove that to us time after time after time throughout the scriptures? And once again, when Jesus Christ was born, and that angel said to Mary, Mary says, this is not possible. With God, all things are possible. Amen. Nothing's impossible. You know, you had Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They couldn't have children. All of a sudden, there's John the Baptist. With God, all things are possible. There you had Isaac and his wife, and they were trying to have, or Abraham and Sarah, sorry. And you know what? The angel says, you're going to have as much as the sand of the seashore. This is going to be your generation. What? We're already too old to have kids. With God, nothing is impossible. And sure enough, God proved himself. Amen. Oh, we need to trust him. We need to trust him. Number three, so the Lord is always working. The Lord is in control. Number three, the Lord uses people whom others overlook. Others overlook. This is so true. The ones that we think, oh no, God can't use them. God says, that's the one I'm going to use. Amen. That's just the way he is. And so we sometimes believe that God will not use certain people. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how about not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. It's not about how strong we are. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's man. Amen. Many that are overlooked and neglected are greatly used of God. There's a story of a young man who got saved at a revival meeting. He was just a young boy. He was the only boy, the only person that came forward during the invitation of that whole revival meeting. Nobody came forward except for that little boy. The pastor thought, oh well, it wasn't a very successful revival meeting. Yet that little boy grew up and became a great preacher and led thousands to Christ. Oh yeah, you didn't think that God could do it. But God did it. The ones that we think God can't use, that's the one God says, I'll show you, I'm going to use that little boy. He's the only one that moved out of all those men. I'll show you, I'm going to use that little boy. Amen? More than all of these men put together. Praise God. Jesse, the father of David, did not see the potential in David that God had been working in him to make him a king. In fact, when he told to get all of his sons, he says, okay, I got all my sons here. Are you sure you got them all? Yep. Oh, well, there's the one boy watching the sheep in the pasture. Well, get him. It didn't even dawn on Jesse that David would even qualify to become used of God and be anointed of God to be a future king. Yet that's exactly who God was looking at in the pasture that day. And here all these strapping young men, these strong men are lining up. And Samuel's looking at him and saying, oh, Eliab, this must be the future king. Look how strong and big he is. Yet he went through all the different sons. Do you have yet another son? The one that they thought would never be chosen. That's the one that was chosen. Jesus never limited a man by his weakness. Never did. When others saw a Simon, the Lord saw a Cephas. You think about that. When the world saw a persecutor of the church, God saw a great church planter. When people saw a scared young man, Paul saw a great pastor with Timothy. Oh, what can that guy be used for? I mean, he doesn't even have a dad in the home. He's got nobody really training him. Paul looked at him, this is going to be a great pastor. God said, this is going to be a great pastor. And he sure was. Amen. Many that are overlooked and neglected are greatly used of God. A man is only limited by his unwillingness to yield to Christ. God chooses to use and work through those that he can get the most glory from. That's what it's all about. When the world saw a dirty, blind beggar, Jesus saw potential to give God the glory. Amen. You tell me one of these men that were lying in the dirt that had nothing to their name, when they called out to him, you show me one of them that Jesus did not respond to. Oh, that one situation where the man at the pool of Bethesda was lying there, and Jesus came beside that pool and saw this man. And of course, I don't understand it, but during that time, an angel would visit the pool and he would stir the waters. And whenever the stirring of the water took place, the first one to get into the water was healed. And this man was lame on his feet. He couldn't move. And every time the water was stirred in this pool, somebody always beat him to it every time. Jesus came there. You know who he talked to? This man. He says, why have you not gotten into the pool? He says, I have no man that will help me. Why would I? Why would I help him to get into the pool when I have people that I love to get in the pool? Maybe I need to get into the pool. Why would I help this poor guy to get in the pool? But he said, I know if I got in the pool, I'd be healed. Whew. You know what Jesus said? You're healed. This man never had to get into the pool. He had the pool standing right in front of him. The Son of God. The loving Savior. You show me one man that has been down and downtrodden. A man that's been dirty and blind. Had nothing to offer anybody. That called out to Jesus Christ and he did not respond. He always did. He always saw the potential. He always saw someone could be used to glorify his Father in heaven. Amen. That's so important for us. Let's bow our heads. This is an important message for us today. I don't know where you are in your situation of life. I don't know what's happening. I don't know the battles you're facing. All I know is we all have them. Every one of us here. There are things that really knock you out. But I want to encourage you today that if you will allow your heart to be cleansed by God, if you'll take that bitterness and put it at the foot of the cross, say, Lord, because you forgave after all that suffering, I'm going to forgive too. And forgive that person. Let it go. It's not going to help you to hold that person responsible for the way you feel. In fact, it's not their fault the way you feel. The way you feel is your fault because you're not willing to let it go. It's your fault because you have it within your power to change it. If you're willing to ask God to cleanse your heart, cleanse your life, the Lord is willing to use you. He's willing to give you peace in that area. Do you understand that the Lord is in control? Even though everything's out of control? Do you realize that the Lord is still working? Even though you can't see anything happening, the Lord is still working in your situation. The Lord is still working in your family. You say, I have no more influence over my child or someone left the home or some situation. I just have no way I control. You know what? The Lord is working. Don't be discouraged. And guess what? The Lord will use you, even if you've been overlooked time and time again. He's looking for somebody to give Him glory today. And the best way you can do that is by coming to Him with a clean heart, saying, Lord, can You give me peace in my life to know that You're in control of my life?